I can invite you to look with me in the second epistle of John. Second John. I'd like to read for us the entire epistle, but likely just get as far as verse 6 in this message. I've entitled this message, In Truth and Love. Truth and Love. Sometimes people feel that if you love them, then it's best to hide the truth. But love speaks the truth. And truth, as it's spoken in love, is characteristic of God's grace. And what the Lord has been pleased to teach us as sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ is redeemed. We see something of this tenderness in John's writing here, speaking the truth, but in love. He said, The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. There's no question here, just looking at some of the way that the word here is written, that John is the author of this very short epistle, even though we don't find his name particularly mentioned here. But as we read different portions of Scripture here, for example, in verses 5 through 9, how that's written, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. How close that is to what we saw already over here in 1 John chapter 2. If you look in 1 John 2 and verses 7 and 8, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So a lot of the language that we read here is similar. Now you see in verse 1, that this epistle is addressed to the elect lady and her children. There is a lot of discussion in commentaries as to whether this was an actual woman who received this particular epistle and her children, or whether this is symbolic language with reference to the church. I tend to believe that it was written to the church, although it could very well apply to an individual. And one of the reasons is down in verse 13. It begins with the elder unto the elect lady and her children, and it ends with the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So could it be that John, where he was with a literal sister of this woman to whom he's writing? Maybe so. But either way, it applies, the same message applies. I don't in any way want to diminish the possibility that John would have been writing to a woman here, somebody that was of particular help to John, whom he loved in the Lord and greatly wanted to encourage in the Lord. There were many such women in the scriptures that were the subject of our Lord's special attention. I know today, because the command has been given to a man to stand and preach the truth, it does not in any way diminish the grace of God in the hearts and lives of elect women down through history. I think particularly of the Samaritan woman, that the Lord isolated out and went to, met her there at the well, purposed to go through Samaria, even though she was a cast off of society, and in meeting her there revealed himself in her. We know of Mary and Martha, who were sisters to Lazarus, for whom our Lord had a particular affection and love in grace. I think of the woman with the issue of blood that we find in Scripture. I think of the Syrophoenician woman. And we can go back even into the Old Testament and read of Miriam. We can read of Ruth, a Moabitess, whose favor the Lord put upon her and delivered her out of her idolatry in a very unusual way, and brought her into the commonwealth of Israel. And not only that, but through Boaz became a link to the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ through David and on down to Christ. Think of Deborah, think of Esther, think of Dorcas, think of Lydia, think of Priscilla, Lois and Eunice. All of these are objects of the Lord's grace, and we could put any one of their names in here. It's interesting that no name is given here in 2 John. It's just the elder unto the elect lady. And often we find that in Scripture, a certain man that the Lord approached and drew to himself and revealed himself in. I believe the Scripture is written that way so that any that he has so loved and has set his affection upon eternally and has redeemed by his blood can identify, whether male or female. Tonight, I think as we read this, if we're the Lord's, we can certainly identify with these words and read it as if it were written directly to us, because it is, if we're the Lord's. It can be said of us that we are that elect one. And even as we pray for our children and know that it's totally the Lord's work to draw them, it's not because they're born of us, but because he purposed to save them, that they're the Lord's. And so if this were pertaining to an actual lady in his day, what a blessing to know that not only she was the Lord's, but her children walking in truth. Certainly that would be an ideal for all of us that the Lord has taught. But the theme, the key down through here is the truth and love, even as John writes in the first verse. Actually, five different times down through this portion of Scripture, we see the word truth mentioned, but intermingled with love. And this is a special grace, you know, to speak the truth in love. And I believe the only way we can do that is always to be mindful of our own state before the Lord and our own need before the Lord. If we constantly remember that we are but dust as we talk to other people and other sinners concerning their need before the Lord, whether they ever see their need or not, if the Lord has taught us, we know our need. We know what it is to be a sinner. We know what it is to have been lost. We know what it is to have been that sheep that wandered and has in our nature the same proneness to wandering. And when you're mindful of your own inabilities, when you speak to others, that will keep your head low. That will make you mindful that but for the grace of God, I would be just like that other person that may be still in darkness. But as we look at this in this portion concerning the truth and love, the first thing is God's messenger of truth. John refers to him simply here as the elder. And I am mindful of how the Lord has used particular mentors in my life down through the years that have been what I would call angels of mercy, messengers of mercy, to speak the truth to me in love. And such are those that could well be called elders as well, because the Lord has taught them. That's clear and evident by the way that they opened this word and set it forth. And many have been elder in the sense of age. In other words, that over the years, as the Lord has taught them, it has been a mellowing even in their own lives. And, you know, as they set forth the truth, you sense that particular love that God has given to them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a pattern, an example to any of us that are still growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and that the Lord is teaching. I think of when I read a number of years ago about John Newton, and there's a lot about some of the things that he wrote that you may or may not agree with, but I do know this, that all throughout his life, he was ever mindful of where he had been and what had been his lost estate before the Lord and how the Lord had been merciful to him. And I remember reading the story when he got too weak to be able to stand up in the pulpit. He asked somebody to carry him up into the pulpit to speak, even though his voice was weak. And a number of the people in his congregation just begged him just to sit down and just rest and let someone else. And his response was, "What? As long as the Lord gives me breath, not to exalt Christ and not to declare his mercies to such a sinner as I." That was his dying wish and desire, that even if in a whisper he could exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be why he was yet alive and live. And those are examples, I think, as we read, at least for myself. When I read the writings of one, maybe I don't know a whole lot about them, but to me they're an elder when they point me to Christ as a sinner, and certainly something that I desire to emulate. But secondly, we see not only God's messenger of truth and love, but the object of that truth. This epistle is written to a very particular person, and whether you see it as a actual woman or whether you see it referring to the church. Either way, it applies. Here it is, she is called the elect lady and her children. You know, it's futile to try to give her a name, as I've already mentioned, or to decide if she's a widow because no husband is mentioned in particular. We don't know any more about her than what the Word tells us. And that's probably a good thing, because we need to look at this from the standpoint of what was John's message to her. One thing that is sure, first of all, is that she is one of God's elect, chosen by His eternal grace in eternity unto eternity. And we find this taught in Scripture if you look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. I believe this verse speaks of messengers of the gospel, and they're declaring faithfully of the gospel to men for the purpose of the gathering together of His elect. I know that some read this with regard to Christ's second coming and raising the dead and them being gathered to Him. But I believe in the context, it would be better understood of the period of time that we're in right now, that began with the coming of Christ the first time. And when it says He shall send His angels, that was the direct translation or transliteration from the original. But it actually means messengers. So it doesn't necessarily refer to winged angels as men perceive them, but as messengers, just like it says in Revelation, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. To whom was that letter addressed? It's to the messenger. It's to the pastor. And so we can read that. He shall send His messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. Now again, throughout Scripture, the sound of the trumpet refers to the preaching of the gospel. It was symbolized in the Old Testament with the sounding of the ram's horn on solemn days of sacrifice, on the Day of Atonement, preceded with the sounding of the ram's horn. And you think about a ram's horn, that it took the slaying of that ram in order for that horn to be detached. They didn't just cut off the horns. These were the sacrifices that were offered on particular days according to God's commandment, and the priests would take the horns and sound them. It was a sound that declared to people that the sacrifice had been made. And isn't that what we do when we sound the gospel? When we sound the trumpet, the ram's horn of the gospel, it speaks to sinners. We don't know who are the elect and who aren't. So what we do is exalt Christ before men and look to the Spirit to draw them out, even as it says here, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's what is going on today through these messengers, few though they be, that the Lord is raising up to declare Christ, exalt Him, speak to sinners of His satisfaction to God the Father on behalf of sinners such as we are. We don't have to know whether they're elect or not to tell them that. It's true whether they believe it or not, whether men believe it or not. But it's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to show sinners how He is that satisfaction. Any that are saved, it's the Lord's shed blood. It's that righteousness that He worked out and that God the Father imputed upon completion of His death that is the salvation of all those that the Lord has purposed to save. And so, John being one of those messengers, and a mentor to me. You know, as the Lord first opened my eyes, I began to read a lot of different men in commentaries. I burned a lot of books, and I procured a lot of other books, and then I burned those books, and I procured some more. And it came down to realizing that the one true testimony is this inspired word. And this is where I need to find my direction from the Lord in reading what He has declared here through these messengers. You know, people always ask me, who do you think the best author is on this subject or that? Well, it's that author that God has used in writing of scriptures, that this word that He has inspired that is the best. And so that's where we need to bow and where we need to learn. But as a messenger, as the object of truth, she's described here as God's elect, that election which is from eternity, not based upon any good works in her, but wholly upon the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, her children, which are identified with her in the truth. And certainly if this refers to the church, you know, of God's elect, it would be those that the Lord is pleased to bring in over time. You know, that this church that God has established goes all the way back to Adam. And the children would be those that over time He continues to reveal His children, that are brought in through the same gospel that was preached to Abraham, that was preached to David, that was preached through Paul, through Peter. These are children who in due time the Lord is pleased to draw in. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, and again, Scripture uses language that is human. It uses language which we can understand, and you know, sometimes we you know, it can give the wrong impression. I said it was in Acts chapter 4, but Acts chapter 2. See how it reads here in verse 37. This is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were not asking what work they could do, but it was a cry of desperation. You know, being pricked in their heart, knowing that, as he had said earlier, they had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain the Lord. When it says they were pricked in their heart, I believe this is how the Lord works initially in the heart of any one of His elect, that they own their own sin before the Lord as being the cause and the reason for which Christ was slain. And so when they cried out, "What shall we do?" it was having seen their lostness. And it says, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In the original, it reads, "Forgiveness of sins, which is by the name of Jesus Christ." So that it's in connection with the name of Jesus Christ and not baptism. The baptism is the outward profession, the baptism in water. Nowhere in Scripture do we read where men are to walk an aisle or say a prayer or go into a side room. If the Lord has done a work in the heart, the way that is to be confessed is through baptism. But when it says, "Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ," it is through His name that the forgiveness of sins or remission of sins is given, not through even our repenting or being baptized. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." At that time, the Holy Ghost was poured out. It's not the inner working here described, but the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on them as evidence that the Lord indeed had done a work. And verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." Now, it could be literal physical children, or the children being those that the Lord is pleased to call, as it says in the rest of the verse, "and to all, even to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's who the children are. That's how we know in the end that they are, is because the Lord, by His Spirit, draws them to the same truth, to the same gospel, to the same Christ, brought to His feet, and they worship Him. And it says, "With many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Interestingly enough, what he's talking about there, that untoward generation, is a religious generation. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, for I am your God." And that's what the Spirit does. And so we read, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Again, baptized in Scripture is a transliteration of the original baptizo. And you have to realize that the translators of the Scriptures, for the most part, were sprinklers. And yet, in the original, when you look at the word, it does mean immersion. But they chose just to transliterate it for whatever reason. But you could translate this literally, "They that were gladly received his word were immersed," because immersion represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any that are his confess that it is that death, that burial, and that resurrection that is all of their salvation. When he died, they died. When he rose again, they arose again. But it says, "The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And this is the part I said that human language is used. When it says they were added, it's not like that old hymn that says, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." Nothing has changed from eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of those that God has purposed to save from eternity are written in that Lamb's Book of Life from eternity. There's never been a time that they weren't there. And there's never been a time that Christ wasn't that ordained, anointed one who should come and work out their salvation in a body. Live, die, and rise again, ascend on high. But when it says they were added, you notice "unto them" is an italic, but the whole idea is the fellowship in the gospel. There's a family, and this is the whole point of reading this, there's a family to which they're added. These are like children now. You see a couple first get married, and then a year or two later, they've got one child. You see them a year or two later, and they've got another child. They're adding to them, these children, you see. And I believe that's the way it is here in 2 John, that these children are those that are of the church. In other words, chosen of God, the elect lady, and redeemed of Christ. And they, it says there in 2 John, walk in the truth. They walk in the truth. That's described here in Acts 2 and verse 42 and following. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. To walk is to continue. I'm walking. I'm continuing in a path. I'm continuing in a way. That way being Christ. And nothing dissuading or removing you from Him. So these are the objects of truth that John writes to here in 2 John. Ones that like the elect lady and her children, have been chosen of God and redeemed by Christ. They dwell in Him and they walk in Him. If you get back to 2 John, you can see the special language that John uses there. So we've got the objects of truth as being those that God has chosen, ones that whose children walk in truth. As it says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I believe that's characteristic of the Lord's people. You know, the truth is precious to them, and they walk in it. But also, a third thing that could be said is the love that they have, especially for those that are in the family of faith. You know, John says here in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. That's what draws us together. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. There's a spirit in the Lord's people that brings them together. It's not something you have to organize or force, but it comes out in the fellowship, comes out in the speaking of one another of Christ and the rejoicing in His grace and in His mercy and His work. And, that's the whole reason for John writing this letter, because of the truth revealed to this elect one, and out of it the love that the Lord had given him for her. A third thing that I would bring out in this portion is the definition of truth. We've been talking about it, and we've seen the messenger of truth. We've seen those that are the object of truth and love, but what about the truth itself? What is it? Well, as I said, it occurs five times in the first four verses. And I like to take and highlight, you know, everywhere where you see the word. But what is the truth? Well, it can refer to Christ. So you could read it just substituting the word truth with Christ, because we know that Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So John could well have written, the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in Christ. And not I only, but also all they that have known Christ. For Christ's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. That eternal union. Grace be to you and mercy and peace from God the Father. You say, well, how is it that we know Christ? Well, it is through doctrine. And John speaks of that in verse 9, where he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The point is, how are we going to know Christ apart from doctrine? You can't. Apart from the Word, which He is, we cannot know Him. So we really can't separate the truth. The Word is Christ. The Word is the doctrine of Christ, and they can't be separated. The point is that truth to John was not a mere fact. It wasn't just facts or theory or speculation, but Christ Himself. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can know Christ apart from the truth. And that's why it behooves any that open this book to seek Him through what's revealed right here in this Word. These 66 books that we have in our hand are a whole library of theology, of Christology, of truth about Christ. And through it, the Lord is pleased to teach such as we are. You'll also notice over in John chapter 4 in verse 24. Look in John 4 and verse 24. When Christ was telling the Samaritan woman that the hour cometh and now is, he was speaking of his own coming and what he was about to accomplish on her behalf to pay her sin debt. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit is none other than the Spirit of Christ, to worship Him through the Spirit of Christ. And what did Christ say about His Spirit? That He speaks not of Himself, but He takes the things that pertain to Christ and reveals them unto you. So the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Seek there is not in the sense of hoping to find, but seeking in order to find. And when He is pleased in His time to draw that needy, guilty, lost sinner to Himself, that sinner will worship Christ in spirit and in truth. And Christ defines it in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. In other words, through the Spirit and in truth in Christ. So you can... In all of these portions, you cannot separate the truth in Christ. Christ dwells in His people through His Word. The Word of Christ dwells in us. The doctrine of Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And that's what John is speaking of there when he says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." That union between Christ and His people that was ratified there at the cross when He died, that was the testament. That was the blood shed of the New Testament. Once for all, united His people to Him, to where Christ said in Hebrews, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given me." Our time's gone, and there's a whole lot more here, but that kind of lays the foundation for what we're going to see in the rest of this small epistle, but yet a very, very powerful word of truth and encouragement and love that we find here. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 446.